And this morning, we are in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 3, but the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, if you're kind of looking for a theme, may I suggest living in light of Jesus' return. Living in light of Jesus' return. You know, Jesus is coming back soon, right? He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And even though he said that about 2,000 years ago, it's a whole lot more quicker today than it's ever been. And he promises that he's coming back. And as far as I am personally concerned and what I personally believe, there is nothing else in Scripture that needs to be fulfilled. And the very next thing to be fulfilled is the rapture of the church. And so come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're told living in light of Jesus' return. And in chapter 3, we're going to read about some encouraging news. Some encouraging news. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore," and we'll explain later on what the "therefore" is "therefore." "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are adopted to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfecting what is lacking in your faith. And now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And so there we're reading about some encouraging news that Paul had received. Now, as many of you know, Paul had planted the church in Thessalonica during his second mission trip. How many weeks was he there that first time? Who remembers? 3 weeks. He was only there for a grand total of about 3 weeks. He would have stayed longer, but a mob of jealous Jewish people who would not believe in Jesus, they attacked the home of where Paul was staying. It was owned by a guy named Jason. Paul and his team, though, escaped and left town unharmed, though he and Silas still bore many of the marks of being beaten by rods in the previous town they had been in there up in Philippi. So then they were in, after Philippi, still beaten and bruised and bearing those marks. They came to Thessalonica, spent 3 weeks there, but then a riot broke out. It's funny, if you're really living for Jesus, either you see people repenting or people really mad at you. And that was Paul's case. People were either embracing Jesus as their Savior and Lord or were so angry at him they wanted him dead. "How dare you tell me that I am not good enough and that I need that Jesus person, even though you say he's risen from the dead and all?" And that was Paul's case. So after Thessalonica, he then went over to Berea for a time, and then he went to Athens. And while he was there in Athens, he dispatched Timothy, his son in the faith, his protege, a young pastor in training, somebody who traveled with him. He dispatched Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on that young fledgling church. Finally, as Timothy was there in Thessalonica, Paul eventually went over to Corinth, and he was there for over a year. During that time, Timothy rejoined Paul, and he told Paul that the Thessalonian church was doing really well. They love the Lord, they love one another, and they're even enduring persecution, but they're getting through it, and God is giving them the grace to be able to endure the persecution. Well, from Corinth, Paul then writes this letter that we're reading, 1 Thessalonians. Now, last time when we were together, we covered chapter 2, where Paul expressed his great desire to return to Thessalonica to visit them. Look back at chapter 2, verse 17. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart." You know, it's really wonderful to read about Paul's heart to the Thessalonians. He never mentions these things to the Corinthians, but he kind of lays into them for their carnality and their wickedness and their divisions and all. But the Thessalonians, they had a very, very special place in Paul's heart. "So I'm absent from you in presence, but not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again." There were several times we were about ready to come back, but Satan hindered us. Exactly how? We don't know. It's a mystery as to how Satan hindered Paul from going back to Thessalonica. But what wasn't a mystery was this. Paul had a great desire to go back to Thessalonica to help those young Christians to become grounded in their faith, to become fruitful in ministry all the way until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. He says, "What is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? What is it that is really the goal of our lives?" He says, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our hope, our glory, and joy." Paul in chapter 2 also mentions how he considered himself a spiritual parent to them, like an affectionate mother who cherishes her children. Also like a good, good father who exhorts and comforts and charges his children to, notice as it says there in chapter 2, verse 12, to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul saw himself as a parent to the church in Corinth. To another church, he would say, "You have many teachers, but you only have one father, only one person who has led you to faith in Jesus Christ." You probably have had many ministers over the years. You probably listened to podcasts and Bible teachings and all, but you do remember the person who led you to faith in Jesus Christ. I certainly do. His name is Terry Walker, and he led me to faith in Jesus. And Paul is saying to them, "I led you to faith in Jesus, but I didn't just want to say, hey, save you now and see you later. I wanted to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Do you realize that salvation is merely the beginning? If you're saved, that's great, but now it's over. Not that you're over. I mean, you're going to heaven, but the salvation part, that's done. Now it's time to grow into maturity. Now it's time to grow up in our faith in Jesus Christ, leaving those elementary principles behind and pressing forward to maturity, to the point to where we are now bringing other people into the kingdom of heaven, just as somebody did for you. Paul, as a minister, just like every other true minister, felt responsible not just for birthing people into the kingdom, but also for raising them unto maturity. And then presenting them as a beautiful bride to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. To the Corinthians, he said this, "I have betrothed you to one husband." Working with the people, them getting saved. By the way, now that you're saved, you are part of the bride of Christ. The church universal, the bride of Christ. And Jesus is our bridegroom. And so Paul uses this metaphor of a wonderful godly marriage, saying, "You, the church, the bride of Christ, I am wanting to, like a daddy with his daughter walking down the aisle, to one day present you to our Lord Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, to teach you how to be holy, how to walk in the Spirit, how to say no to the lusts of the flesh and mean it, and how to say yes to the Spirit of God, so that when Jesus finally returns, I'll be able to say, Lord, these are the people that you allowed me to bring to faith in you and to teach, and now bringing into your presence as the pure bride of Christ. And that's what Paul longed to do with the Thessalonians. Now, in his absence, Paul realized that, you know what? The city of Thessalonica, that's an idolatrous, sinful city. It's like Las Vegas and New York and Memphis and all the other big cities all rolled up together in one. And it could be, since I only spent 3 weeks with them and then left, maybe some of them have been tempted to go back to their old ways, to revisit those pagan temples that not only helped you get drunk, but also to have sex with people. And so Paul was concerned. Had they fallen back into those things? Which brings us to chapter 3, where Paul expresses how his concerns were turned into joy after receiving news from Timothy about how well the Thessalonian Christians were doing. In verses 1 through 5, we read about apprehension in Athens. He had apprehensions, he had worry, concern while he was in Athens. Therefore, verse 1, when we could no longer endure it, when he just could no longer endure being concerned about their spiritual state, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, and notice the words that he uses for Timothy, our brother and minister of God. If you are a Christian, you are my brother or sister. I am your brother in Christ. But yet we are all ministers. We are all servants of Jesus Christ. Each one of us has a place to serve. To serve, if you consider Calvary Chapel Bartlett to be your home church. And by the way, if you're wondering about church membership, we don't have one. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you like us, and you want to be a part of this, then domino nabisco e pluribus unum, you are now a member of Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Because you were already a member of the body of Christ, and you like us, and we like you too. So there you go. That's what the membership is all about. You are now a minister to this body, somehow, some way. You are not a pupitator. You are a participant, just as I am. And we are to minister the love of God to one another. But also we're to minister to those outside to bring them in. Outreach for the purpose of bringing them in. So we have our inreach, where we encourage one another, but then we have outreach to bring them in to this family as well. And Timothy was a brother and a minister of God. You are a brother or sister and a minister of God. How you doing in your ministry? Food for thought. And he says, our fellow laborer. You know, ministry is work. It is work. It requires time, effort, blood, sweat, and tears. But it's a good work. It's the only one that has heavenly reward waiting for us. Our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now again, this letter was written during Paul's second missionary trip. On his first mission trip, he met this young man, Timothy. Paul had come to a city called Lystra, where he ran into some very fierce opposition. They stoned him with stones and left him for dead. But among those that were open to the gospel was this young man named Timothy. He had a Jewish mother and grandmother that were very godly. He had a Greek father, so half Jewish, half Greek, but yet his grandmother and mother were very godly ladies. Paul gets saved. And then fast forward about a few years, and Paul's team embarked on their second mission trip, and they went to the church of Lystra and found Timothy, who was really on fire for the Lord, And somehow, some way, it worked out to where they brought Timothy from that point on during their second mission trip. And so Timothy became a part of Paul's ministry team. And that's why he says in verse 2, I sent Timothy, our brother, our fellow minister of God, fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and encourage you. From Athens, I said, Timothy, go. Find out how they're doing. I'm really worried about them. And then I'm going to continue on to Corinth. And then after a while, Timothy comes back, meets Paul up in Corinth, says, Paul, you wouldn't believe the grace of God on these people. It is so cool to see them loving the Lord and loving one another. And so Paul says in verse 3 that he sent Timothy to them so that no one, and we all need fellowship. We all need church. We need to be regular together for the hearing of God's word, for praying with one another, to encourage one another, because there are afflictions out there that are designed by Satan to shake us and to get us to even question the goodness of God. If God is so good, why would he allow this or that? And so often people want to blame God for the evil of man. Could not have God killed that guy before he killed those other people? Yeah, but if he did, then people would be blaming God for killing that guy. So, you know, God's in a no-win situation with the doubters, with the faithless, with those that aren't fully in on him and his goodness. And if we're not together encouraging one another in the goodness of God, the love of God, how he's perfect and he's wonderful and good, and it's man that's evil, and he's listening to their father, the devil, that's why sin abounds. But Jesus is coming back. And he's going to establish his kingdom over the earth soon and very soon. Any day now. Any moment now. And it's easy to become shaken if we are not gathering together often. Do not, Hebrews says, forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Don't be the some. Be the ones who gather together early and often, just as you are doing here, because we need this. We absolutely, when two or more gathered in his name, Jesus said he's there in their midst. Jesus is with us when we're alone, but there is a unique, wonderful difference. And I can't explain why, but I know that it's true. There is a unique, wonderful difference about brothers and sisters gathered together to worship the Lord, to read the Bible, and for the pastor to simply give the simple meaning of the word. So let me get back to that. So that no one would be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that you were appointed to this. Appointed to affliction? Oh, yeah. Appointed to persecution? You betcha. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we, and when he says we, who does that include? All of us. We would suffer tribulation, trials, just as it happened. It already happened to you. Now, obviously, he's not speaking about the great 7-year tribulation because they were going through a tribulation, not the tribulation. See, the tribulation is God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, but the tribulations we face are the world's wrath against God's people. It's very different. We will go through tribulation and trials. People will not like you simply because you offend their sinfulness. You're holy, you're righteous, and you have the light of Jesus shining, and they don't want their darkness exposed. Also, people we love will get sick and die. That's just how it is. Until the Lord comes, when death will be no more, pain and suffering, sickness no more. But until then, we will have tribulation. You know, it's funny, there are in your Christian bookstores or online sometimes, the little pamphlets or booklets or the verse of the day, it's usually something wonderful. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Perfect peace to those whose hearts are stayed on him. But sometimes these ones are missing. You will suffer tribulation. Have a good day, you know. I want to see that not so precious promise book, you know, the hard verses. just as has happened, and we know. Now, when Paul was there, again, a mob attacked the house where Paul was staying. Paul wasn't there. He was out and about, and poor Jason got dragged in to the mob. And then after he left Thessalonica, Paul did, the Thessalonian believers were then persecuted by their own countrymen. These young believers now facing grief and persecution from their own countrymen. In chapter 1, verse 14, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. You know that Jesus promised us persecution? He promised us that. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. Hey, if we're in Jesus, we're going to have peace regardless of what happens. In the world, you will have tribulation. But hey, be of good cheer. I, Jesus says, have overcome the world. And Jesus has promised us great reward should we be persecuted. In Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are you when, blessed, good for you, you know, divinely favored are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. So if people post mean things about you on Twitter or Instagram or whatever, the Facebooking things or whatever, if they're posting evil things about you, people, even to your face, say horrible things, rejoice. Don't punch them back. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're going to get to rub elbows with Elijah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Hosea and Joel and all the rest of them and Samuel. You're going to get to rub elbows if you're persecuted because you're living for Jesus Christ. And Paul then did tell Timothy, his young son in the faith, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so if you desire to shine the light of Jesus brightly in this dark world, expect it. Expect people to not like you, to in fact hate you, and relatives to no longer want you to hang around. You won't get that invite to Thanksgiving because they just don't like you. They don't want you around their table while they're getting drunk and thanking who knows what. While you and I are thanking the Lord Jesus for his wonderful provisions. Do you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. So if somebody ever told you early on, hey, come to Jesus and all of your problems will magically disappear, those people lied to you. They intended well, but they were lying. And as the nearness of Jesus' return is, as we see his return drawing near, Jesus did say, he warned us, persecutions would intensify. Things will get harder, more wicked. I remember years and years ago, one of the first mass school shootings in Columbine, Colorado. How many of you remember that? Okay. At the time, the country was shaken to the core. The secular media wanted to have candlelight vigils, and it was a Sunday night, and they wanted to, the secular media here in Memphis wanted to have a candlelight vigil and for people to come out and think good thoughts toward the victims and all. And so they got in the yellow pages and finally got to the C's, to Calvary Chapel, and the phone rang late that Sunday night, said, we need a minister down here to kind of give an invocative prayer. I had to look it up. Well, invocative, wasn't it? So I said, okay, I'll come. So I went, and it was at Shelby Farms, and the news medias were there, and they had candles passing out and people having nice, you know, good thoughts and nobody knowing who or what to pray to. So then it was my turn. And I prayed in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I remember distinctly the Holy Spirit leading me to say, Lord, this is a horrible event that we're remembering, but it's only the beginning. It's going to get much worse. And it has. And I wasn't prophesying. I was just saying what the Bible says. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Evil shall abound. And it has certainly abounded in our days. And gang, Let me forewarn you, it's only going to get worse until the Lord comes. But when these things begin to happen, what did Jesus say to do? Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws near. Verse 5, for this reason, while he's there in Athens, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, drawn you back into idolatry and sinfulness and sexual immorality and drunkenness and all. And if so, then our labor might have been in vain. Oh, you share the word of God. You know, we are all required to share God's word with people. We are not at all required to change anybody. Change is between them and God. But we are to tell everyone and then pray that they will repent and get right with Jesus. What a bummer it would be to lead somebody to faith in Jesus, but then to find out years later they weren't interested in the things of God anymore. I've experienced that. I was a youth minister for 11 years, and for the last 30 years we've been here in Memphis, pastoring here, Calvary, not here, but various locations, Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Sadly, there are some from my youth group who are no longer walking with the Lord. And there are some people early on in our fellowship here who expressed a faith in Jesus, but they're no longer walking with God. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. And more importantly, breaks God's heart to think the labor might be in vain. How horrible. So, Paul is saying, I needed to know, how are you doing? How are you doing in your walk with Jesus? Because I know you've been persecuted. And I'm afraid maybe you've reverted back to your old ways. If this is how God treats his kids, why would I want to be his kid? Well, one more thing about persecution, by the way. Should you ever be persecuted, really persecuted, arrested, threatened with bodily harm, and you be told, hey, you can avoid the pain if you just stop telling people about Jesus. Just in fact say that Jesus isn't Lord. Just like back in these days where Caesar thought he was a god, and every year the people, you could believe in whatever gods you want, but you had to also say Caesar is Lord and offer up a little incense offering and pay a few coins, because that's what politicians like, is the taxes and all. And if you would just say, Caesar is Lord, you can worship Jesus, you can worship whatever you want. Doesn't matter. But you must say, Caesar is Lord. Well, the Christians wouldn't do that. There's only one Lord, one Father of all, one faith. Jesus is Lord, the only Lord. So Christians wouldn't do that. And they're arrested. There's a book called Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World, or Fox's Book of Martyrs, written by a guy named John Fox way back in the 1700s or so. He has since died. But he chronicles the sufferings of Christians from the disciples all the way up through the 16th and even into the 17th century. And he writes on many accounts where Christians were brought before the magistrates and all, and where we're told, okay, we're going to burn you at the stake, but you can escape this if you just say you don't believe in Jesus. If you will simply recant your faith, then you will be spared the suffering. But in that book, you will read story after story of how God the Holy Spirit gave strength to those believers to maintain their faith, to stand up for the Lord Jesus, even as they were lighting the wood at their feet as they were tied to the stake. And how God will give you, will give me the grace that we need to bear up under persecution. Sometimes Christians get, if you can't live for Christ now, what makes you think you'll be able to die for him then? And kind of this heavy-handed thing on the church. You can trust God to give you all the strength you're going to need should you be persecuted. In chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, we read about Timothy's good news about you. So again, Paul's there in Corinth. He's worried, oh no, what's going on here? But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he rejoined them in Corinth, and brought us good news of your faith and love, two of the three great Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. These Thessalonians were living them all out. Paul had said to the Corinthians, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. Greatest of these is love. The Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. So Timothy came back and said, yeah, these people, they have faith in the Lord. They love one another. And verse 6, you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Oh, it just brought us so... Even though Paul was suffering and was going through hardship, remember when he came to Corinth, in the book of Acts we read that he was initially a bit of persecution. And Paul wondered, should I leave? Well, the Lord spoke to his heart, said, be of good cheer. I have many people in this place, but you will have adversity. So the Lord did tell him that there were many that were against him, but he had many people in that city as well. So he was comforted that the Thessalonians were doing well. For now, he says, verse 8, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So it just fills a minister's heart with joy, knowing that the people that he's ministered to are walking in the things of God. It's just great. You know, I've been in ministry now for 40 some odd years, and yet there are still a lot of people who are walking with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has allowed me to minister to a few people, and many of them are still walking with the Lord Jesus. And man, that's living right there. That knowledge, you're still walking with the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. I just can't put into words the joy I feel knowing that you're walking with God, he tells them. Night and day, praying exceedingly. He's throwing out the word prayer there. How he prayed for them night and day, exceedingly a lot, that we, praying specifically, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He was praying long and hard that God would lead him back, so that he could teach them some more about walking with the Lord. And 2 to 4 years later, finally, he was able to go back to Thessalonica. Here's a little lesson. God does answer prayer. And sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's yes. But sometimes it's yes, but not right now. And for Paul, it was 2 to 4 years later that God granted him his request to go back to Thessalonica. Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons we have in our arsenal. There are two offensive weapons in the spiritual armor that we read about in Ephesians. One is the Word of God, it's a sword of the Spirit, but the other is praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is an amazing, powerful weapon in our spiritual arsenal. Through prayer, we can cross vast distances. I can pray about things on the other side of the world, and God is able to minister there just like he could if I was praying for you here today, or you praying for me today. Prayer crosses vast distances, accomplishes great and mighty things. While Paul was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians and he asked them to pray for him. And he was hundreds of miles away. In chapter 1, verse 19 of Philippians, he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. So if you pray for me, I know I'm going to be delivered and the supply of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Paul promises that if we pray, he'll work. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we read, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes a lot. God gives us his promise. So, hey, here's a suggestion. Let's pray more. Let's commit to prayer. If you're not doing anything tonight, come out at 6:30. Pray with us. The Bible study goes on for about a half hour. And then we spend time praying for one another and for the various needs that come through the Agape Box or online. So come tonight, if you're available. Love to have you. And if not, won't you pray along with us tonight from your home? Pray along with us. In verses 11 through 13, we read about Paul's prayer for the church. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So Paul prayed for them that their love would increase for one another. And that the love that he shared with them, they would share with him, and that they would truly, really love one another. Loving one another is a powerful witnessing tool. You want to see people get saved? Well, here's a powerful witnessing tool. Love one another. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wow, how does Jesus love us? Well, he denied himself. He took up his cross to die in our place. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Did I say that right? I got there eventually. He took our place on the cross. That's how much he loved us. That's love. Sacrificing of oneself for the benefit of another. Even so, we are to love one another that way. Notice verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you tithe enough. No. If you love, have love. That's action. That's not if you feel love. No, he says, if you have love, that's tangible. If you have love for one another. If you and I are to be powerful witnesses for Jesus Christ, you must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But number two, we need love, have love, show love to one another. Powerful witness. And by the way, choosing to love one another, denying ourselves for the benefit of others, will change us in radical, wonderful ways. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless. You know, love, true love, is sinless. I've never achieved true love. But we see it in Jesus, and he is love. So it's sinless. And the more we love one another, the more blameless we will be. Establish our hearts blameless in holiness, separated from the world, before God and Father at the coming. He keeps laying into this, doesn't he? The coming of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming. This whole book here, in fact, much of the New Testament is about Jesus returning to establish his kingdom. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his deeds. That's one of the things that moved me to get saved. They were saying, Jesus is coming back and then tribulation's going to happen. If you're not a believer, you're going to be left behind and you're going to suffer and die and you're going to go to hell. I didn't want to suffer and die and go to hell. So I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. And from then on, I have believed every day that Jesus could come back at any moment. And one day he's going to. That he may establish us blameless in holiness. Anticipating the Lord's return makes us holy people. Because who wants to be sinning when Jesus comes back? Who wants to be indulging in carnality and just buying silly, silly stuff that we're going to leave behind when Jesus comes back? So the Lord lays into this here. That he's coming with all his saints. You realize that your loved ones who have died, if they're believers in Jesus, they've already received their brand new glorified bodies. And when Jesus returns for the church, and we're going to read about this in chapter 4, so you want to come back next week. When Jesus comes back for the church to rapture us out of here, he stops in the sky. He's really coming back two more times. The first time to stop in the sky in an event called the rapture of the church. And then at the very end, all the way down to the earth to establish his kingdom. Now, some people see Jesus coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So he's going to stop in the sky, according to them, rapture them, and then proceed back down to the earth. Okay? Then there's some who think he's going to come in the middle of the tribulation, halfway through. He's going to stop in the sky, rapture the church, and then we'll be with the Lord 3.5 years until the tribulation wraps up. Then we come back with him. But when he comes to rapture, and I believe he's coming, by the way, at the beginning of the tribulation any day. When he does come back for the church, he will bring with him those who have already died as believers in Jesus Christ, who already received their glorified body. We read in chapter 4, in a moment, trump of God, twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they already have, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the Greek word harpazo, Latin word rapturo, where we get our word rapture from. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with him. But he's bringing back those to welcome us along with him into his glorious kingdom. So he's coming back at any time. What should we be doing in the meantime? Go ahead and leave 1 Thessalonians. Turn to the left of your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Picking up in verse 35. So he could come at any time, and he wants us to eagerly anticipate his return at any time. Verse 35, let your waist be girded. Now, this is what workers do. When you're getting ready to work, you tie up your robe, turning them kind of into short pants so you can get some work done. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, shining the light of Jesus. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Who should we be looking for? The Antichrist? No, he says, wait for your master, for Jesus Christ. When he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. So until then, we are to be watching for the return of Jesus Christ. Assuredly, I say to you, he, the master, will gird him. Now, this is a mind blower. I cannot understand this next part. But notice, he himself will gird, he will gird himself, in other words, Jesus will go to work, have them, you and me, sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Wow. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, our bridegroom is going to serve us, his bride. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, or on Sunday, September 21st, 2025, and find them so. So what? Watching for his return. If his master should come and find them so watching, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had, now he's going to say that you and I are kind of like a master of a house. If we had known the hour the thief would come, you know, some thief calls you, I plan on robbing your house tomorrow night at 10 p.m. We good with that? Oh yeah, we're good. You know, you're ready to go. Know what hour the thief would come, he, the master, would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. The house is protected because the master was watching and ready. He was watching and ready. Therefore, you also be ready. You ready? You ready for Jesus to come back? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming back when you don't know. Therefore, we should always believe that he could be coming back at any time. That's why in the prayer that he gave to his disciples to pray, part of that prayer is, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it is troubling how even Jesus hinted that there would be many in the very last days who would doubt his return, and even some who wouldn't even believe at all that he's coming back. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Who's going to believe in Jesus at the end? And are they going to believe that he's returning for us? I pray that we here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett and those watching online, that we would be anticipating the return of Jesus at any time. It'll have many wonderful effects upon us. Number one, we'd be less sinful. Who wants Jesus to come back while they're still sinning? We'd be less carnal. Why pursue earthly pleasures and worldly treasures if we're going to leave it all behind when Jesus comes? We'd be much more evangelical. Who wants to see their friends and loved ones endure the great terrors of the great tribulation? Who here wants to see their family and friends go to hell? If we believe Jesus could come back at any time, that's going to motivate us to evangelize. We'd be more prayerful. For we know biblically that God hears prayers. He answers our prayers, especially those that are given on behalf of our lost loved ones. Prayer changes things. Therefore, let's be praying people. So may the Lord fill us all with an eager expectation of his return so that we would be transformed. Get on fire for the things of God, to really walk in love toward one another and before God. So Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement to get our eyes on the skies, to be busy about your work, but knowing that you could come at any time. And Lord, come quickly. We're ready. We've received you as Savior and Lord. We know you're risen from the dead. Therefore, we are born again, believers in Jesus. We're headed for heaven. Our names are written in your book of life. And now, Lord, we wait for you. Until you come, though, help us to get the word out. Help us to tell as many people as we can about your soon return. Lord, when you come to this earth, and you are coming, I hope and pray and trust you will find that faith in us. You'll find that our faith in you to be sure, to be real. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's all stand for a closing song. Worship team, come on up here.